It's lovely to share this evening with you. It's a beautiful evening to share and a lovely passage of scripture to look at too. Please have it open, keep it open in front of you. It probably still is. It's page 986 if you unfortunately closed your Bible, Matthew 13. Before we look at it together, let's pray. Let's use the words of the song we sang just a moment ago as our prayer. Father, show us Christ. Show us Christ. O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Father, we make that our prayer this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever had the feeling that people aren't really listening to you. Well, I hope I'm not having that feeling now, but I'm sure many preachers do understand that feeling. If you're a wife, you will certainly be familiar with the feeling that somebody isn't listening to you. If you are a parent of possibly teenage children, you may also be familiar with that feeling that it's just sort of words, sounds, noises. Some years ago, a child came into the classroom where I was working, an 11-year-old, and it was one of those non-uniform days, which are probably the despair of every parent because, first of all, they're usually about raising money, and secondly, the clothes can get pretty competitive. But this child came in, a young lad of about 11, wearing a lovely T-shirt with a message printed on the front, which I've never forgotten. And it said just simply this: "My mum said I don't listen." I think that's what she said. Jesus understood that entirely. And it's, in a way, it's what this parable is about. It's a parable about not hearing, not listening. In fact, Jesus' motto text, if you like, his theme is in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." So it's a parable about what happens if we do listen. And it's a parable about what happens if we don't. And more than that, it's a parable for people who are followers of Jesus, as well as people who are not. You will recall from the reading that there was a great crowd that was listening to Jesus. And they certainly weren't all avid followers. They'd come out for a variety of motives and reasons, some curiosity. Who knows why some of them were there? Perhaps they just had nothing else better to do that particular day. Others were really there with a purpose. And we know that among them there were those 12 who were particularly Jesus' closest friends, to whom he took the trouble to explain this parable quite carefully, which is great for us, because we can eavesdrop on that. Otherwise, we'd have to work it out for ourselves, like we do with most of the parables. You just have to kind of tune in and think hard and apply scripture to scripture and see what it says. With this one, we actually have Jesus' own explanation, which is great. If you look at this passage, you will see it actually divides into three parts. Now, I'm not going to preach actually in that way. We're going to draw on any of those parts as they are appropriate to the story. But so that we understand the structure of the passage, verses 1 to 9 is fundamentally the parable itself. This is Jesus talking to the great crowd, the multitude who was listening to him. If you skip to verses 18 to 23... you get the explanation of the parable. He goes through it all over again, but with footnotes, so that they understand the truth that he is teaching them. And in the middle, well, forgive me for saying it, in the middle is probably the bit we tend to skip over, at least mentally. I don't mean we don't read it, but we tend to focus very much on the parable and not the verses in the middle. But they have a purpose too. This is Jesus talking to his disciples about the issues that are at stake in this parable. So let's have a look at it. If you're not familiar with the story, there are four elements to it. Forgive me if you are familiar with it. This will be things that you know. But there, first of all, there is the seed. And we understand that the seed represents the word of God. Jesus tells us that. We don't have to guess. It's in verse 19. The message of the kingdom, Jesus says. Well, all right, but what about the field then? Well, the field, I guess, is the whole world to whom this message of the kingdom is given. You will be familiar, I'm sure, with the way that farmers sow seed in those days. They didn't have massive great lumps of machinery costing hundreds of thousands of pounds that were sat-nav controlled so the lines were straight. Basically, it was a guy with a basket, and in the basket he had his corn, and he scattered it as he walked. Now, it was very, I guess it was very efficient in one way. It was certainly not likely to have a technological breakdown with the system, are you? But it was a little bit random. The seed kind of went everywhere. And you will know that this is the origin of our word broadcasting. That's what it was known as, broadcasting the seed. And in fact, we still today in our language have the expression of somebody going out onto the mission field. You see, the imagery is still there in our heads, that the field is where the message of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is taken and offered to all. Okay, what about the one who sows in verse 3? Well, verse 37 may not actually be in our reading, but it is helpful, where it tells us that the one who sows is Jesus. He is the Son of God. So the sower originally in this parable is Jesus. And that makes sense, doesn't it? He's standing there on the hillside, teaching the people, preaching to them. He is sharing with them the message of the kingdom of God. There is, of course, another layer to this meaning, because Jesus is not with us physically this evening, but the message is still being preached, as it is all around the world. So we too, in a way, are working at sowing, spreading that good news of the gospel. But the point perhaps to understand is that, first of all, this message is his. It is his seed. It's his gospel. And it's not ours. It's not ours to play around with and edit as we wish. It's actually his, and the power behind it, it is his. And he is the one who enables that seed to grow. We may be transmitters, if you like, if I can use the broadcasting analogy a little more, push it a little further. We may be transmitters and messages, but the message is from him, and the message is about him, and it's for his glory. So what about the soil then, the last element? Well, different people react in different ways, don't they? I mean, that's the whole point. Some had ears and heard, and some had ears and didn't. And Jesus is talking about those different kinds of people. Okay, so the first one then. First place that the soil, that the seed fell, was on the path. And if we look there in verse 4, in the first telling of the parable, Jesus said, the birds came and devoured them. What does that mean? Well, we don't have to guess, because verse 19 tells us. It says, this is someone who hears but does not understand. The evil one snatches it, that is the seed, away. Now, we thought about that a little earlier in our service, didn't we? We thought about the evil one who likes to snatch away the seed. He's actually very good at it. He's had a lot of practice at it. He can be very clever about it, too. All kinds of ways that our enemy, Satan, can snatch away the seed. So perhaps you're sitting in a church like this or somewhere where someone is sharing with you the truth of the Christian gospel, the good news of Jesus, and you may think, oh, this is interesting. But before it's had time to really get anywhere, something comes along and takes that away. Distraction can do it. Satan loves to get us thinking about something else as quickly as possible. And he doesn't really mind what it is, as long as we're not thinking about Jesus. We can think about the seats or the person in front of us or how silly somebody's hat is. Or why can't the person next to us sing in tune when other people can? I mean, anything. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as we don't stay focused on the message that we've actually heard. I want to share a thought here, if I may, with those of us who are already Christians. Give thought, may I ask this, tactfully, to what you say, first of all, straight away at the end of a service. Sometimes God will have spoken to people very powerfully. And the first remark we make can either be helpful, or it can actually do what it says here. It can snatch the seed away. Now, we don't mean to do that. We don't do it on purpose. We would never do it on purpose. But I think of one service where I really felt very powerfully that God had said something to me. And just as it closed, and you know when you're in that very sort of special place with God, I don't know how else to describe it, but you will probably know what I'm describing. That moment when you really feel this is for you. And the person who was next to me, not my wife, I hasten to add, I don't mean I was with somebody else's wife, I just mean it wasn't my wife, it was the person on the other side, immediately leaned across and said to me, "I can't stand that hymn. Why do they keep singing? And the tune's awful." And you know what? It had gone. It's awful, isn't it? And I had to sort of struggle to stay focused on what it was that God had actually, I felt, been saying to me very quietly in my heart. Just, we need to be sensitive, don't we? That we don't actually become part of the mechanism for snatching away the sea. Because it isn't just folks out there and life out there that does it. We can actually unwittingly do it to each other. Another favorite thing that Satan uses is cynicism. We have learned to be cynical, haven't we? I mean, we really have had to learn to be. That guy who rings you up on the phone every 48 hours and tells you that he's not actually selling you anything, but... And we learn to mistrust the message we're given. I wonder if we've ever sat and heard the word of God preached, and inside our heads there's a little voice and say, "Yeah, I know all that, that's what they say." But they would say that, wouldn't they? This is a church. And there'll probably be an appeal for money at the end of it. They're probably after something, really. And it's snatched away instead of touching our hearts. It never gets anywhere. Or maybe that simple temptation, just put it off. Well, I will respond, but not now. I've got an awful lot on. I've got to get home and see to the family. I've got things I must do. You know, I hear what you're saying, Lord. That really is an expression we use, isn't it? I hear what you're saying, which usually means I don't agree with what you're saying at all. It's a polite way of saying, I hear what you're saying, God, but not now. Jesus said that this is just like the person who hears but doesn't understand, and the birds of the air snatch the seed away. It never even gets started. Secondly, there is the shallow soil. Shallow soil, what's that about? Well, Jesus tells us. Verse 20, it says, these are people who first of all received the message with joy, but it has no root. So it's kind of just about in the soil, but it's not really down in the soil. And so he says in verse 6, putting these verses together, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And in verse 21, he goes on to say, when the opposition starts on account of the word. Not everyone will think it's the best thing you've ever done in your life to respond to the Christian message or Christian gospel. You may have been, perhaps, I know most of our campers are not here tonight, almost by definition, but you may have been, perhaps, on a Christian camp. And it was great. You had a fabulous time. It's like verse 20, received with joy. And something inside of you connected with that. It really meant something. It was one of those moments that could have changed your life. And then you come home from camp. And of course, the people at home haven't had that experience, have they? They weren't there. They didn't hear what you heard. They didn't get the teaching you got. And so they don't necessarily identify with the decision that you've made. And they may think you're actually rather weird. You know, you've come back all religious. What's that all about? And maybe there's a girlfriend at home and she wasn't there and she wonders what on earth happened to her boyfriend, you know? He went away a normal human being and now he's talking about God and Jesus. And where's that coming from? And so the pressure can go on, can't it? And it says, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And Jesus said, opposition on account of the word. Maybe you're a little older than that, an older generation, and maybe one day you made a commitment in a church service, and you really did say to the Lord, yes, I want to know more, I want to follow you. But you know, you go home, maybe you go to work, and on Monday morning, well, it isn't quite like it was, and some of those things that maybe you used to do, now you find you really can't do. And some of the jokes you used to enjoy, maybe, well, they're not so funny and you don't really want to be part of them. And maybe the suggestions that people are making or the gossip that can be pretty cruel, let's face it. Or maybe the little scams and, you know, all those little things that go on, the office politics and all of that. you don't want to be a part of anymore. And suddenly, in a world that where you were on the inside, you're not. Suddenly you're on the outside, and you're not a part of it in quite the same way that you were before. And then the pressure's on, isn't it? Whether we stand or whether we don't. And sadly, it can be very easy to give in, can't it? Received with joy, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. Opposition on account of the word. Are we prepared, as we hear the gospel, to accept that it's sometimes going to be like that? It isn't a joyride all the way, and most people will not understand and they won't agree. Thirdly, there was the seed that fell among thorns. What's that all about? Well, Jesus tells us. In fact, it's about two things. Did you notice? Have a look at verse 22. Verse 22 tells us that there are two things Jesus is talking about that can choke our Christian life. That's his word, choke. The first one is the cares of the world. Well, is it wrong to have cares of the world? Shall we? Is meant to dance and skip merrily and freely through every single day as if there weren't any cares at all? Well, I don't know about you. I found that a little difficult. I'm not sure life is totally devoid of cares. I think life is full of cares. It's how we handle the cares and what we let them do to us, perhaps, and our response to them. You see, cares can be legitimate. Perfectly legitimate things in our life. Not necessarily sin. I don't think this is about sinfulness. This is just letting the stuff that shouldn't be taking over our life take it over anyway. The cares of a busy life. I wonder if I could describe to you an imaginary day. Imagine you're a mum. Sorry, guys, but you can imagine you're a mum. And imagine you're a mum. You know the sort of thing. You get up. You've probably been woken up already by the children. There is that inevitable morning rush and nag to get all of them into the right clothes, the right way up, the right way around, to get some food inside them, find all the stuff that's got lost mysteriously overnight, find all the correct books and all those sort of things. They'll tell you at the last minute that actually this morning they were supposed to take 2 jam jars and 4 meters of string, so you have to go and find that sort of thing. And by the time you pack them into the back of the car, you're already kind of, you know, you're fraught. It's not going great, but you're sort of getting there. And so you join the traffic rush. I live just around the corner in Eastcliff Road. I can tell you all about traffic rush. We have 3 primary schools and 5 secondary schools within about half a mile of us. You should be in my road at about 8:30 in the morning. So you pile into the queue. You eventually get the kids to school, but then it's time to visit your mum because she's not as young as she used to be and she appreciates a visit, so off you go there. And you do a few jobs for her because she can't do them quite as well as you used to. And then you go home and there's the washing to put in the machine. You snatch a quick bite of lunch. After that, of course, there's the washing to get out of the machine and get into the tumble dryer, by which time there's about 15 minutes to do the emails. Back to school because, of course, it's nearly 3 o'clock to pick up the kids, but they've got 6 clubs to go to, so you go and do that. After school activities, home, food for the kids, hubby comes home. About 30 minutes, if you're lucky, somewhere in the evening, and then you crash into bed. Where in all of that was the time you were going to spend maybe just having a few words of prayer? Maybe just opening your Bible and reading a few verses? Maybe doing those Bible reading notes that you bought several months ago at church and have been beside your bed for ages but haven't really been opened very much because somehow there never was quite time. And you wouldn't dare shut your eyes and pray at the end of the day because you know very well if you did, you'd just go straight to sleep. The cares have just exhausted us, taken away all the time, all that potential that we might have had, and our spiritual life, that walk with God that is actually so precious, that day-by-day experience of Him where we're meant to think about Him and grow in our relationship with Him. It's just sort of, it's not happening. And so what starts with great intentions and great ideas is choked out. It's kind of strangled. Jesus said there's another thing too here in verse 22. It's a lovely phrase. It says, the deceitfulness of riches. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't say that the rich are deceitful. Let's be careful. It is the deceitfulness of riches. The point is this. We can think of it as when riches speak, they lie. Okay? What riches say to us is not the truth. It is the deceitfulness of riches. And riches can lie in all sorts of ways. They have many lies, don't they? If you were really rich, just think how happy you would be. You could have your third huge ocean-going yacht. Sorry. But you see what I mean. There is a deceitfulness in riches. Or maybe the deceitfulness has said, if you were really rich, if you really got some serious money, just think how many friends you'd have. Remember the prodigal son who went off and he had lots of friends all the time the money lasted? But then the money ran out, didn't it? And so did his friends. It's a deceit of riches. Or maybe that if you were really rich, think how great your health could be and that sense of well-being, as if money can buy health. It can buy medicines. I suppose it can buy treatment, but it can't buy health. Now, I'm not a fisherman, to put it mildly. I've never been fishing in my life, actually. But imagine you're going fishing and you're a real high-tech fisherman. You've got your bamboo rod and a piece of string and a fish hook and a worm. That's about as much as I know about fishing anyway. And so you stick the worm on the hook and you put the hook in the water. And along comes a little fish and he thinks, oh boy, worm, my favourite. And he goes for the worm. Well, of course the worm's fine, but the trouble is inside the worm there's a hook. And he's caught. Can I say to you that when Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches, it's a little bit like that. The worm looks great. It looks so attractive and so tasty. But Satan has made sure that inside the tasty worm, there is a hook. And riches are of their nature deceitful. Be careful. Be careful. It isn't a sin to have money. But be careful what it's trying to say to you. Because our truth doesn't come from our bank statement, although I suppose it's a kind of a truth. Our truth that will not deceive us comes from this word. And it comes from Jesus. And as he said to those on that in that crowd that day, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. It's important we hear the message. Well, you'll be glad to know it's not all negative, is it? So far it has been, but it isn't all. So we move to our fourth place where the seed went, the good soil. What's that about? Well, verse 23 tells us, this is the man who hears the word and he understands it. The seed is not only on the soil, it's in the soil, it's down in the soil, it's rooted, it's growing, and the best thing of all is it's doing what the seed's meant to do, which is to produce a harvest. We assume this is some kind of wheat seed in the parable. And so it's going to produce the harvest that it was meant to produce. A picture of what it's like when the truth of Jesus, the way that we relate to him, is embedded in our lives. One of the loveliest things I heard was here, actually. Somebody who stood a few weeks ago, just where I'm standing. And please forgive me, I can't remember the young man's name. I am so sorry. Perhaps if he's here or someone can tell me, I would love to know the man's name, because I would give him the credit for having said what I'm going to share with you. And if you were here that night, you will remember what he said. He was asked, I think, by Giles, what difference has it made to you being a Christian? And I thought his answer was lovely, because that's actually a difficult question to answer. You can give a sort of shopping list of 48 different things that it's actually made a difference to, but that's not really perhaps the best way to answer the question. And what he said was this, it's the lens I see the whole of my life through. And I thought that was lovely, actually. What he was saying was, it isn't just one thing and another thing and then something else over there and then a few things he shouldn't do anymore and then something else had become really great. It was just that the whole of his life was now lived through the perspective of following Jesus. So whatever he was doing, Jesus was there as a part of it. And being a Christian meant something in whatever context he was, at home, at work, play, whatever he was doing. It was the lens through which he saw the whole of his life. Do you know, I think that's a little bit like what Jesus was talking about here. When he talked about the seed that is down in the ground and it's rooted and it's growing and it's fruitful. It's doing what it was meant to do. And so it's producing a harvest. And if, like me, you learnt it in Old English, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Because not everyone produces the same harvest all the time, and perhaps we don't have to. I don't know. But we want to produce a harvest for God. And if we want to produce God's harvest, we have to do it God's way. And God's way is that we put our trust in Jesus, because that's where it begins. Almost the end, but not quite. Because those little verses in the middle of the sandwich have something to say to us at the end. In verse 12, there is a lovely promise, and I want us not to miss it. It may seem strange, it may almost seem unfair, actually. But to the one who has, Jesus said, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Now, this is in the context of harvest, isn't it? Producing a harvest for God. May I suggest to you that there is a lovely kind of spiral that's at work here. And that is that we hear the word and we respond and it takes root in our lives and it produces a harvest. But part of that harvest is that we read more of his word. We understand more, which is what Jesus is talking about. This is the man who hears and understands. And so as we understand more, we grow more, so we produce more harvest. He that has, more will be given. Isn't that a lovely promise? It's not just a one-off job. Not just a little parcel that God delivers on our doorstep when we become Christians, a bit like Amazon sending us a parcel. Well, that's it. Get on with it. Do with it what you will. It's actually a living thing, and it grows in our lives to produce more and more harvest. At least, that's God's plan. That's the way it's meant to be. But finally, there is a challenge here too. Because the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, why do you talk in parables? And the answer he gives is extraordinary. In fact, I had to, you know, I almost got, you're so used to seeing what you think you're going to see that you always miss what it says. And I thought, well, surely the answer is so that people can all understand. But that's not quite what Jesus said. Actually, he said there are many who won't understand. And the parable is going to sort out those who do understand from those who don't. And he talked about the people of Israel, and he said, this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is a people who've somehow, in one sense, have heard the message, but it's made no impact. They haven't understood. But then he turns to his disciples, and in verse 16 he says some lovely words. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, and didn't hear it. I wonder, do you understand the privilege that it is to hear, I don't mean from me as a preacher, I mean from God's word, the truth of the Christian message that Jesus is the Savior. His is the message of life and hope and of the kingdom. The challenge is, are we with the crowd who very much enjoyed parables? They liked stories. Jesus was a good storyteller. And then they went away and found something else to interest them the next day. Or were they like the disciples, who, as we quoted in our hymn just now, where Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. To whom else can we go? He that hath ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we are all guilty of hearing and yet not hearing, of pushing aside the things that we don't really want to hear, of putting them off, of let other things get in the way. Lord, forgive us for the times we do that. We want to grow with you. We want to produce the harvest that you want in our lives. And we pray it may be a rich harvest and for your glory alone. So we make that our prayer tonight. Father, give us ears that truly hear, and faith to believe, and a heart to love and understand. In Jesus' name, amen.